Now we come to read from the Word of God. Tonight I'm reading from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 13. Nehemiah 13. And I will be reading from verses 14 through 22. Nehemiah 13, 14 through 22. This is the word of the Lord. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for its services. In those days I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods, and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What evil thing is this that you do, by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do thus, and did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath." So it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut and charged that they must not be opened till after the Sabbath. Then I posted some of my servants at the gates so that no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath day. Now the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. Then I warned them and said to them, "Why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you." From that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should go and guard the gates and sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. The reading of God's Word. As you follow the different ideas that people have, articles that they write and propose ideas, maybe you've read about what some are calling the four-day work week. It's the concept of running companies so that employees only have to work a four-day week, and that would give them three other days away from work for the rest of the week. And people have done all kinds of studies. They've tried it out in different places, different countries. Why are people interested in a four-day work week? Well, some, as they look at it, focus on the effects on productivity. Does it harm productivity? Does it improve productivity? Can you get just as much work accomplished in a four-day work week as in a five-day work week? Some focus on a different angle. They focus on the human flourishing aspects of it. Are people better off? Are they happier? Are they more healthy, better mental health with a four-day work week? You see, some people struggle with working too much. We know we must work. We also know we must rest. But I want to suggest that looking only at productivity and human flourishing, it's still too narrow, not looking at enough. Those questions only revolve around what's good for the company, what's good for business, or what's good for employees, what's good for people. Neither of those perspectives bring in God. The question that is unasked, should we devote a day to God in holiness and rest? Does God deserve that? Sabbath is the Hebrew word translated here. Sabbath is the Hebrew word for stopping your work. Stopping work. A Sabbath is a day of rest from your regular work. Our question tonight is not so much, is the Sabbath day of rest good for business? It's not so much, is Sabbath good for people? But this is our question. Should we devote a day of rest to our God? Isaiah 58 in the NIV translation says this, "If you turn away your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride in triumph on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Did you catch some of what Isaiah was saying there? Isaiah says, when you keep God's holy day, when you keep his Sabbath, you will find human flourishing. He says, there will be delight. You will find your joy. You will ride in triumph. You'll find human flourishing. And he also says, you'll also find business flourishing. He talks about triumphing on the heights of the land, feasting on the inheritance of your father, talking about what happens in the place where you live and work. He says, that will flourish. But especially, he says, especially if you take your rest for the Lord's sake, if you do it and offer it up as holy to the Lord. So in our passage tonight, we see three things. First of all, we see the call to keep the Sabbath holy. The call to keep the Sabbath holy. And then secondly, we see how we profane the Sabbath. The ways where we don't keep it holy. How we profane the Sabbath. And then thirdly, how we can find delight on the Sabbath. How we can find delight in the Sabbath. So the call to keep the Sabbath holy, how we profane the Sabbath, and then how we can find delight in the Sabbath. Let's start with the call to keep the Sabbath holy. I want to look at the background of it, the content of it, and the penalty for not doing it. The background to keep the Sabbath holy, the content of the command, and then the penalty for not doing it. Here's the background of the call to keep this Sabbath holy. Our text today focuses on this people who are in Judea. They've been restored back into their land after being wiped off of the land. And they were wiped off from the land earlier because their fathers had disobeyed. But this passage in Nehemiah, you've got Nehemiah looking at what's going on as they're rebuilding, and he's horrified. He's horrified because he sees they're now breaking the very same commandments that got them wiped off the land in the first place. One of the things that they're doing that brought destruction in the past, and now they're doing it again. They're profaning the Sabbath, he says. Instead of keeping the Sabbath day holy, they are desecrating it. They're using it in what he calls an unholy, evil way. Now, you need to have some historical context to understand their situation. The Sabbath command, it didn't originate here in Nehemiah. That's not where it began. It goes all the way back to the beginning of the world. That's what the Bible claims. So, if you want to hear something countercultural, here is something radically countercultural, a universal claim that the Bible is making about humanity, about how we are wired. It goes back to the beginning of the world, but it was first commanded explicitly when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, roughly around 1400 BC. And the Ten Commandments are what Christians have come to realize and teach, it is the universal moral code for all times, for all people. It's not limited just to ancient Israel. The Ten Commandments, given in two places, given in Exodus 20, given in Deuteronomy 5, they contain a moral code, much of which most cultures historically also embrace. Things like, don't murder people. Respect the property of other people. Speak truth, not falsehood. Be grateful to those who gave you life. The Sabbath command is also part of the Ten Commandments, and it's distinctive when you compare it to the moral codes of other cultures, other times, other places. Now let's talk about the content of this commandment to keep the Sabbath holy. It's interesting. When you look at the Ten Commandments, when you just print it out, something jumps out at you. The Ten Commandments contains a Sabbath command, and when you look at that Sabbath command, it's one of two commandments in that list that gets a huge amount of space. It's kind of like when mom heads out and she leaves the kids with some instructions. She might say, now make sure you do your homework, make sure that you spend time practicing your instrument, and you can go out and play, but don't spend more than 3 hours outside. And then there's one thing that she will go on for a long time, like when it comes time for dinner, make sure you start defrosting early, because if you don't, we will not have food to eat until 9 p.m., and that will be too late. And remember what happened last time. The one instruction that she takes a lot of space on is one of the ones that either it's very important, very crucial, or it's one that's apt to be ignored or forgotten. And so there's a lot of space. That's what happens with the Sabbath command in the Ten Commandments. It gets a disproportionately large amount of verbiage. That command, the fourth commandment, as well as the second commandment. So is the Sabbath command important? Certainly, when you see its place and you see its space in the Ten Commandments. Well, is the Sabbath commandment enduring? Is it still binding on us? Do we still have to keep it? Very certainly. The Sabbath, among all the other Ten Commandments, singularly, more than the commandment about murder, than about lying, about adultery, it's rooted in both creation and in redemption, rooted in two fundamental core great cosmic acts of God. The basis for the Sabbath commandment is in creation as well as redemption. Look at the first giving of the Ten Commandments. See how it plays out in Exodus 20. In Exodus 20, as the Ten Commandments are given, here's how the fourth commandment, the Sabbath commandment, is worded. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who's within your gates. And then listen to how he roots it in cosmic creation. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So you see, the commandment is to keep the Sabbath holy, to do no work, to cause none under your domain to work, because God created the world using that pattern. Then look at the second giving of the Ten Commandments. See how the Sabbath commandment is rooted in the cosmic act of salvation, in redemption. Deuteronomy 5, he gives the same commandment and says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who's within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. Now listen to how he roots it in cosmic salvation. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So how do we keep the Sabbath day holy? Right on the surface, he says, we keep it holy by doing no work. We're to work 6 days of the week, but on the seventh, we do no work. We stop the work that we do on the other 6 days, and we give rest to ourselves, to our families, to our animals, and to our employees, he says. So that means if you're a student, the Sabbath command means you don't study on the Sabbath. It means if you're a boss, you close your department on the Sabbath. Now, the Bible gives exceptions. The Bible gives exceptions for emergencies, for people who are in pain, for people that are in a car accident or an animal that's wounded and needs to be helped immediately. But the basic concept is simple. Stop working and don't make other people work, because God stopped working and because God delivered you from working as a slave under other people. And look at how it plays out in your own sphere of influence, whether you've got a big, massive organization that you preside over, or whether you're just a babysitter. You see this in our passage, verse 17. Nehemiah, who is the governor, so he's got a large sphere of authority. Nehemiah sharply rebukes the nobles, those who are above others in society, who are high up in the organizational chart. And he says in verse 17, I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, what evil thing is this that you do, by which you profane the Sabbath day? And then again, verse 22, Nehemiah, using what he has authority over, he directs the religious leaders to maintain rest from work by regulating the city gates, stopping commercial traffic from coming in and out. Nehemiah 13:22, I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. So Nehemiah, he's like a God-fearing supervisor in an organization, and he ensured that those under him would rest from their work on the Sabbath. Where he holds influence, where he holds position, he stops work on the Sabbath. Now let's turn to the penalty that is tied to violating the Sabbath. The penalty. Now, you might be thinking, wow, okay, this is a little different. This isn't what they talk about at school or in my company, but this whole idea of mandatory rest from work every week, a day off, isn't that great? Yeah, yeah. Well, but there's a bite to it. There's a bite to it. It's not optional. We're under a mandate. How popular are mandates these days? We're under a Sabbath mandate. Profaning the Sabbath arouses God's wrath, it says. There are many places in the Bible that warn about this, warn that failing to keep the Sabbath holy will bring the wrath of God upon the land. One example, Exodus 31. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days. But the seventh is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. So Exodus 35 says the same thing. You've got an example of this enacted and imposed in Numbers 15. The Sabbath-breaking death penalty is enacted on a man who purposely refuses to rest on the Sabbath. Nehemiah knows his Bible. He knows his history, and that's why he rebukes the people who are in authority. He says in verse 18, did not your fathers do this working on the Sabbath? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? And yet you bring added wrath, more wrath, by profaning the Sabbath. So, whoa, okay. The death penalty for sneaking into the office on Sunday? Are we calling for the death penalty for selling soda at Sunday football games? Well, look at Nehemiah. Does he? He declares the immorality of profaning the Sabbath. Verse 17, he says, what evil thing is this that you do by profaning the Sabbath? But does he bring the death penalty? Well, this isn't the theocracy of Israel. Nehemiah is now serving as a vassal governor. He is under a non-Judaistic kind of emperor, an international king. Nehemiah is under someone else's government. So Nehemiah only rebukes. There's no death penalty that he's bringing or advocating for. Nehemiah does close business within the limits of his own civic authority. Verse 19, as governor, he closes the city gates to business on the Sabbath. Verses 20 through 21, he does not kill the vendors. He doesn't rise up and gather a crowd to stone the vendors who try to bring their wares to the city for Sabbath sales. He verbally tells them, stay out. He evicts them. He does not stone them. Verse 22, he appoints religious leaders, the Levites, to cleanse themselves, to sanctify themselves, and to regulate the city entrances on the Sabbath. Now, all this gives us, whatever your occupation is, whatever your work is, this gives you an example as a believer who is living out in the world, working in the world, glorifying God, expanding the kingdom by living and serving in the world. This gives an example for you who are placed in whatever position of influence you have, in whatever organizations you serve in, organizations which likely do not share your beliefs, do not share your values. And though you are not to impose the death penalty for profaning the Sabbath, according to your position, you should give rest from work on the Sabbath. And so there's this elegant tension, and it's like a counterpoint dance that you have to navigate as a Christian, having influence in a non-Christian society. So we've looked at the call to keep the Sabbath holy. Now let's turn to the next point, how we profane the Sabbath. This is in verses 14 through 16. How we profane the Sabbath. What is it that Nehemiah sees happening around him? What does he see happening in this restored community on the Sabbath day? Well, he sees the people of the land working, not resting on the Sabbath. Verse 15, Nehemiah sees the people engaged in production of goods. He sees the people engaged in the transportation of goods. He sees the people engaged in the selling of goods. He says in verse 15, I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath. They're producing food. They're creating goods and bringing in sheaves. They're harvesting crops and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. That's the transportation of goods for market. And then we see them selling these goods on the Sabbath. I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. So all sorts of people in various industries working on the Sabbath. That's what he sees. He's basically seeing, if we were to modernize it, he's seeing restaurants open. He sees farmers farming. He sees caterers pulling together the food and hosting events. He sees truckers. He sees package delivery people doing their things. He sees people popping up sales kiosks, opening their stores and doing business on the Sabbath. And it's not just the people of Judah. It's not just them on the Sabbath day. You see Amazon.com there on the Sabbath. How? You see it in verse 16, the men of Tyre. What the men of Tyre are, they represent an international trading corporation, an international reseller with direct access sales for people in their homes. Tyre was very well known, very well known, and described very extensively in Ezekiel 27. It's actually really cool if you read it. There's a lot of detail about the kind of business success that Tyre had worldwide. They were very, very successful. It describes their huge, diverse catalog of products that they collected from a bunch of different international sources and vendors, and that they then resold and delivered successfully to customers all over the world. Tyre had established, as part of their whole network, they had established a retail front in the city of Jerusalem. They had sort of a seller's outlet colony in Jerusalem and in other places. So there they were, the men of Tyre, verse 16, with fish and all kinds of goods, tablets, jewelry, household goods, decorations, carpets, and they sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem, it says. Amazon was selling on the Sabbath, and the children of Judah were buying from Amazon on the Sabbath. And Nehemiah says, this is wrong. They shouldn't be working on the Sabbath. They shouldn't be purchasing on the Sabbath. Now, at this point, you want to distinguish two different ways that we can profane the Sabbath. We profane the Sabbath in one way when we violate the letter of the law. We profane the Sabbath when we violate the letter of the law. But secondly, we can also profane the Sabbath by violating the spirit of the law. You violate the letter of the law when you break the expressed terms of the actual commandment. So, for instance, verse 19 condemns the bearing of burdens. The bearing of burdens on the Sabbath. The letter of the law is broken there. In places like Jeremiah 17, it specifically says, do not bear burdens for market through the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath. So when they did that, they were definitely breaking the explicit letter of the law. But they also find that they're breaking the spirit of the law, not so much at this point in time, but in a different point in time. We also break the Sabbath by violating the spirit of the law. What do we mean when we talk about violating the spirit of the law? You know the shorthand of what I'm talking about, right? With the Sermon on the Mount. The letter of the law says, you shall not kill. As long as you do not kill somebody, you have kept the letter of the law. But Jesus says you need to also keep the spirit of the law. What's the spirit of the law? If you hate someone in your heart, you have broken the spirit of the law. You've killed that person. So, with the Sabbath command, we can break the letter of the law by actually bearing burdens through the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath. But we can also break the spirit of the law. So, at this point, let me make this huge generalization, but I think it's accurate. From the time of Moses, when the Sabbath commandment was explicitly given, all the way through the times of the kings and the times of the prophet and the restoration to the day of Nehemiah, the people struggled with this. They kept breaking the letter of the Sabbath law. They just kept breaking it. It was there. They didn't want to do it, or they'd forget about it, and they just kept breaking the letter of the law. But when you take from the time after Nehemiah, the intertestamental period, all the way through the time of Jesus, it seemed like the people got very conscious. They realized, whoa, yeah, this is serious. This got us in big trouble. They started to do well at keeping the letter of the law, but they started violating the spirit of the law during that time. They became so scrupulous about keeping the letter of the Sabbath command that they fell into violating the spirit of it. For instance, when Jesus comes onto the scene, here's the problem. They're trying very hard to keep the letter of the law about the Sabbath, but they completely miss the spirit of it. They condemn you if you try to help someone on the Sabbath. If someone is in trouble and you try to help them, they say, that's wrong. You can't do that. They condemn Jesus for healing sick people on the Sabbath. Totally missing the spirit of the commandment. Did Jesus uphold the Sabbath? Oh yeah, he calls himself the Lord of the Sabbath, but he both upheld the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. But he ends up spending most of his energies dealing with how they were violating it at that time. They were violating the spirit of the law. So that's what all the Sabbath controversies are that he enters into with the teachers of the law. And that's where we are now today. Jesus calls us to uphold the letter of the law. So we rightly can ask questions like this. Should we shop on Sunday? We can rightly wonder, should we employ restaurant employees or food delivery people on Sunday? Should we fly commercial air on Sunday? That's the letter of the law. But we also are called to examine, what's the spirit of the law? What's the spirit of the Sabbath commandment? So we don't want in any way to have obedience to the letter of the law keep us from withholding help, withholding care for other people on Sunday. Jesus is very clear about the spirit of the law. He says the Sabbath was made for man. It was for you. Man was not made for the Sabbath. We have to get the letter right. We have to get the spirit right. But we know that's hard. We know that's hard. I could give you a dozen tricky questions about how do you rightly keep the Sabbath holy in this situation or in this situation? Can you work on Sunday? If A crazy deadline comes up at work that was unexpectedly thrown on you. Can you do that? Or Christians used to debate, is it wrong to use public transportation to get to church? It's worth doing the deep dive with the Sabbath command, just like it's worth doing the deep dive with the commandment about telling the truth. But as you do that, you start realizing this. I have never properly kept the Sabbath holy. I can't. And sometimes I intentionally just ignore the Sabbath. I don't want to stop from my work sometimes. I don't plan ahead so that I can properly rest on the Lord's Day. I end up just using the Sabbath for myself. I don't devote it to the Lord. So the more we dig into it, the more we realize I profane the Sabbath. And the Lord calls that evil. It greatly displeases him. It's worthy of his wrath. Now, let's turn to our final point. How we can find delight. How can we find delight in the Sabbath? Like the death penalty, the wrath of God, destruction on the nation? How can we find delight in it? When you look at the Sabbath commandment, sometimes don't we look at it and we feel kind of resentful. Kind of like the kid who's told, sit in that chair and sit still for the next 30 minutes and don't move. And if you move, wham. Can threat motivate us to keep the Sabbath? Well, Nehemiah, verse 18, you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. Can you keep the Sabbath under threat of wrath? Well, maybe, but you're not going to enjoy it. And eventually, you're just either going to give up or you're going to find some kind of hypocritical loophole where you can kind of keep the appearance of the letter, but in all these different ways, you're just getting free of it. Threat says, enjoy it or else. Threat never produces joy. We don't keep the Sabbath, and we don't enjoy the Sabbath. Here's the only thing that will give you delight in the Sabbath. The thing that will turn it from duty, imposed duty, into delight. It's in this passage, in the wrath and the robes. The wrath and the robes in this passage point to the gospel. And with every command in Scripture, not just the Sabbath commandment, you have to get law and gospel right. Otherwise, you will hate the law. The wrath is in verse 18. Our Sabbath breaking brings wrath of God that would bring disaster on us and bring disaster on our city. That's the wrath. The robes are in verse 22. The priestly Levites were to cleanse themselves, ceremonially purify and adorn themselves so that they could guard the gates and keep the Sabbath holy. In the wrath and the robes, we see delight. We see mercy for Sabbath breakers. Who kept both the letter and the spirit of the Sabbath, but received the wrath of God for we who break the letter and the spirit of the Sabbath? Isn't it Jesus who gives us his righteousness, the righteousness that is not of the law, but of faith? And who fully kept the Sabbath? Who fully kept the Sabbath, but gives us his cleansed and sanctified robes to wear as our own, as if we were the ones who fully kept the letter and the spirit of the Sabbath. Isn't that also Jesus who gives us that righteousness? And this is where you're going to get your motivation and your delight for keeping the Sabbath. You see, we don't get it right as we try to purge the gates and purge the merchants to avoid the threat, to avoid the curse. It's just not fully possible. We fall short. We, like the people of Nehemiah, we keep consciously, by purposefully breaking it, or perhaps unconsciously, by falling short and incompletely doing it. We bring the curse back on ourselves, breaking the letter, breaking the spirit. We bring back the merchants on the Sabbath. Why? Why should we bother even trying to purge the gates? We devote the Sabbath to God because our hero, the great older brother, fully kept the letter of the law, kept the spirit of the law in all the ways we never would or could or did. And he did it beautifully. He did it beautifully. He never worked on the Sabbath, but he never neglected mercy. He healed the man with the crumpled, ruined hand on the Sabbath at church. And he healed this woman who all her life had been bound up by Satan with a severe affliction. And he did it on Sunday, on the Sabbath. He rested on the Sabbath. He blessed people on the Sabbath. And having kept it so perfectly, the letter and the spirit, he gave himself up to be put to death as if he had broken the Sabbath so that we wouldn't have to be put to death for Sabbath breaking. You never kept the Sabbath fully for a day of your life, and you never will, as hard as you may. But you're adorned with Jesus' Sabbath clean garments. Like those priests, you wear the cleansed, obedient robes of the priest Jesus. And so you're free. You are free to keep on trying. The thread is off. And you can't make your robes clean, but he gave you clean robes of his obedience. He kept the Sabbath fully for you. Now don't you want to go and do likewise? Let's pray. We worship you, O Jesus. You did all things well. You played a flawless game. But you put our name on the trophy. And so we rest in your fulfillment of the law for us. And we admire your performance. And we're striving after it. We love it. We want to walk in it. So stir delight in us. Stir delight in the freedom that we have, in the forgiveness that we have in you. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.